I'll open us in prayer. Father, thank you for the day, even though it started out kind of iffy, Lord, in terms of getting here. We thank you that we were able to have church and worship you, and we're just very thankful that you give us the medium of television that folks that can't get here are able to worship with us and study scripture with us, and we pray that you be with them as well as us here. We pray for these prayer requests. No doubt there are others watching who would love to put prayer requests on this board. You know what those are. So we just commit all these to you, Lord, and ask for your grace in every situation, whatever it may be. You know them all intimately. None of this here caught you by surprise. So we just we pray for your grace in whatever way is needed on this board. We thank you for Brother Derek, that he was able to fill in. We love our pastor, Lord. Pray that you'd be especially close to Cal. You know, all of us know him. He's probably, I know he's down on his back, but at the same time, internally, he's probably climbing the walls to get back in the game. So we just touch him and heal him. Bless us now in this hour as we open your, or this whatever time's left, as we look at your word. I pray that you would give us supernatural wisdom, insight, understanding, Lord. I pray that you would protect my tongue from any kind of error, and that I would just sort of unconsciously, Lord, that I would just fade into the background. You're our teacher, Holy Spirit, so come and take center stage. Teach us about Jesus. That's what we're here to learn. That's what Revelation is, the revealing of Jesus. Thank you for who you are and for how much you love us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I do appreciate y'all coming out. I know it. By the time I got down here, it probably looked like a no-brainer of a decision. But at, 7 o'clock this morning, Andrew and Lauren and I were texting each other, and it's snowing sideways, and it wasn't such an easy decision. But anyway, I'm glad... glad you all got out. Well, of course, we're in Revelation. We're in chapter 9. So let's begin reading at verse 13 of chapter 9. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. We'll stop right there. The sixth angel blowing the sixth trumpet. For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at these seven trumpet judgments. And you remember the seven trumpet judgments were actually born out of the seventh seal judgment. The first seal brought a false peace. The second seal brought war. The third seal brought worldwide famine. The fourth seal brought death on a massive scale. The fifth seal was the cry of the martyrs for vengeance. And then the sixth seal brought earthquakes and all kind of geological disasters, I'll call them. And then the seventh seal didn't just bring another judgment. It brought seven more judgments. Technically, it brought 14 more judgments. We'll get into the, when we get to the bowls, but it brought seven more judgments in the form of these trumpets. And as we have seen in these last 2 weeks, these seven trumpets, they're a whole new set of they're not another description of the seals, they're a whole new set of judgments. You remember we made the point early on when we started our study, all these judgments seem to be cumulative. You know what I mean by that? I mean, they're just kind of happening, piling on one on top of the other. Some may be happening one after the other. Some of it may be overlapping. We don't really know. The point is, though, things are going from bad to worse and from worse to unthinkable. That's how bad it's getting. Chapter 8 showed us four of these seven trumpets, and now here in chapter 9, we're looking at two more of them. And every time one of these trumpets sounds, it brings a judgment worse than the one that happened just before. Last week, the fifth trumpet brought pain, you remember, in verse 5. Well, today, the sixth trumpet brings death. We'll see as it says in verse 15. Now, last week, we only made it down through that fifth trumpet. And you remember it said enough time had lapsed, most likely, after the first four trumpets, that likely all the experts of the day, you know, the PhDs and the professors, they likely had all come up with real logical explanations as to why the things that happened in the first four trumpets happened. You know, there was the trees and the grass and the fresh water and the stars. They were all destroyed, and they probably, you know, came up with logical explanations as to why that happened, because it appears that things kind of started to recover a little bit. But beginning with the fifth trumpet, things are not so easy to explain away. You remember we saw that suddenly the spiritual hosts of wickedness that Paul talked about in Ephesians has become manifest in physical ways in the world. And so last week we saw it start with the fifth trumpet. The pit, the abyss, the Satan was given the key to the pit. He opened it and released all the demons of Hades that were locked, demons that had been locked up there for thousands, for thousands of years, suddenly have been let loose on the earth, and you got this massive demonic infestation, I'll call it, going all over the world. That's the bad news. The worst news is today we're going to see even more demons who have been bound for centuries and will be released onto the world. Look again at what we read in verse 1. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Now, first of all, I heard a voice. Whose voice was this, do you think? Anybody. It's not a writer. Huh? God's voice. It might be. It may be. We don't know for sure. It could be the voice of Jesus, the Lamb. It could be the voice of God. Back in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 6, we saw Jesus was standing near the throne, which is near this altar. Or it could be one of the four living creatures. You know, they were the ones who called forth the four horsemen in the seals. We're not really told who this is, this voice. God the Father, I wouldn't argue with you that. It very well could be. Whoever's voice it is, it says it came from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, we learned in our study of the tabernacle from the Old Testament. We really talked about this more when we were studying Hebrews. But this golden altar, which is before God, is what Moses, in his tabernacle, Moses called the altar of incense. It sat right outside of the veil that divided the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies room. You remember that? You remember all that? That's where this altar of incense was. But in this scene here, that altar no longer sits before the veil, because we're in heaven. The veil's not there, right? What happened to it? Yeah, Jesus did a little remodeling project, you know. He took that veil and he tore it in two. Because the point I'm trying to make, the tabernacle that God told Moses to build in the Old Testament was a copy, it was a model, however you want to say it, of the real tabernacle, the one that's in heaven. And that's where we are. We are in heaven with John looking at the real one. We're not looking at the tabernacle made with hands, but the one God made himself. So look at what this voice told the sixth angel to do again. In verse 14, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, what in the world is that talking about? First of all, we see in Scripture angels. We see good angels and we see bad angels, right? I mean, bad angels are what? Demons, yeah, that's what. There are angels of God, there are angels of Satan, angels of Satan being demons. But what about these four angels? What do you think? Are these good angels or are these bad angels? Bad, but God used them for good. Huh? I was just going to say, why do you say bad? What you say, because they were bound? Yeah, I think that's, I think you have to believe or have to view these as bad angels or demons. Nowhere in Scripture do we ever see angels bound up. And why would they? I mean, they do the will of God. Hebrews 1:14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits of God. They do God's will, so they wouldn't ever need to be bound. So I think it's best to assume to look at these as bad angels or demons. So now, you remember last week, we had demons locked up in the pit. But this is it appears to me now, this is my opinion, this is a distinctively different group of demons here. These demons hadn't been locked up in the pit. They've been locked up at the Great River Euphrates. Yeah. You think, well, okay. That's weird. Well, I mean, Great River Euphrates, what's that all about? The demons in the pit, I understand that, but demons locked up at the, you know, River Euphrates, what in the world is all that about? Well, actually, the Euphrates River in Scripture is a really interesting study, to be honest with you. All through the Old Testament, we see references to the Euphrates. I call it the Euphrates River Valley. That it's not just the river literal, but that kind of that area. And it is often associated with evil. Not always. I mean, it's actually the Euphrates was one of the four rivers of the Garden of Eden. Yeah, in the beginning, yeah. You find that in Genesis 2:10. There was the Tigris, the Euphrates, the Pishon, and the Gihon, I guess is how you say those. The Euphrates River forms the northeastern boundary of the Promised Land. But for whatever reason, the Euphrates River Valley often seems to be a place where demonic activity has always flourished. The first sin was committed in that area. The first murder was committed in that area. The first organized revolt against God started in that area. The first war confederation was in that area. The first dictatorship came from that area. And still today, it's a godless area. It really is. It's a bad area. So I believe the prophet Jeremiah actually prophesied and alluded to this very vision that we're seeing here. In Jeremiah chapter 46, he was prophesying about the coming day of the Lord. And in chapter 46, verse 10, Jeremiah said, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." So it's our next interesting little piece of prophecy there. But notice too, interestingly enough, the definite article here with these angels. Release the four angels. You see that? You can pick up on that? This is a specific group. Four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. So this is it's not just any angel. These are four specific angels that have been singled out here. Y'all want to chase a little rabbit here? All right. Put your thinking caps on here. This is kind of out there. So, Daniel, you'll like this. Pay attention to that line. The angels have been prepared for the hour and day and month and year. Now, there are actually two different ways you can read that verse. Is this verse saying they were prepared to act in this very hour, on this very day, in this very month, in this very year? In other words, is he saying they were prepared to act in the prescribed month, on the prescribed day, and in the prescribed hour that God had already ordained? I think most of us view that's the way that's the meaning of that. But I found at least one, and this is a really conservative, solid Bible scholar. He reads this verse totally different. He says, he sees this as saying they were prepared for a specific period of time, meaning they were prepared to act for an hour, plus a day, plus a month, plus a year. You following me? Does that make sense? That if you add all that up, that totals 13 months. I know it's kind of out there, but stick with me. Whether or not you agree, you follow his logic, right? You see where he gets. A day and a month and a year equals 13. 13 months plus one day. So anyway, I don't write that off because he could be onto something. I don't know. He may not be. But this is the sixth trumpet. The fifth trumpet we saw last week, how long did it last? Do you remember? 5 months. Yeah. Verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill, but to torment them for 5 months. So you take those 5 months, add it to these 13 months, you get a year and a half, right? 18 months. You with me? You follow my math? So this commentator contends it's not hard to believe that the first six seal judgments lasted probably 2 years, thereabouts. So you combine their 2 years plus this year and a half, now what do you got? 3.5. Midway point of the tribulation. He thinks this may very well mark the midpoint of the tribulation period. The period that we call the Great Tribulation. Yeah. Yeah. You and David Fry. I know a lot of y'all do. David, my friend David is a big, anyway, go ahead.
What I was going to say is the verbiage in here is perfect. I don't look at this as specific things in Christ because it uses the term and or a day.
Yeah.
It could be in 5 years or it could be next month.
Right. Dr. Henry Morris, he's a scientist, he's the one who said that.
I could definitely see that, and I would probably jump on that bandwagon before I would a specific date and time, because Scripture even tells us no one knows.
Yeah. Yeah, I first read that, and I thought, that's kind of out there. And then the more I looked at it, I thought, well, he might, you know. Yeah, I who knows? I don't know. Because you remember when the fourth seal, it said the pale horse and the name of the horse was death, Hades followed with him, and the power was giving him over. Anyway, go ahead. I'm getting off on a different subject. I'm getting ahead of myself.
There's four angels, and there's four times. You think one's for an hour, one's for a day.
I hadn't even thought of that. Could be.
There's a comma there.
Yeah. Yeah.
An hour, comma.
Yeah.
And a day.
Yeah.
I don't want to make. And I don't know. That's just my thought.
Right. No, I hadn't thought about that.
Point being, they were prepared.
Yes.
That's right. It is happening. It is planned. They are coming. It will happen.
And I don't want to make anybody doubt the Bible you're reading. No. That's not my point. But do you see how easily it is? How easily it is to
get something twisted.
To yeah, not. I'm not saying for nefarious reasons for whatever, but there's a fair amount of interpretation that goes on in translations. And I'm not a King James only guy. Y'all know that about me. But I say get you a translation that you can understand. I like the NIV. I like the New Living. I have personally vetted those out. Don't just pick. I'm not saying any translation is acceptable. You need to make sure that it lines up. But anyway, that's how easily things get interpreted. Ellen? Kind of like the earth, what? Yeah, 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 could be. Yeah, yeah, it's good. We're good. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah.
And then this leads up to a great transition.
Yes.
We had talked last Sunday about the demons in the pit are like we have never seen.
Yes.
And I mean, I agree. They're in our finite minds, we look at things in degrees of evil or degrees of good.
Yes.
But my steady notes say that those were angels of destruction.
I agree. I think they're demonic angels for sure.
Yeah. I was looking back because I just thought about this. When it says refers to the hour, I thought, okay, well, that's kind of specific. So I went back to the Gospels and looked up. Yeah, because everyone says, oh, no one knows the hour that Christ is coming back. But the way it's worded is, but of that day and hour. It doesn't say the hour.
That was my point.
Right, because I thought if it said
day and the hour.
Yeah.
Yeah, 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 absolutely. However you want to read this, God has had these four angels bound for all these centuries for the specific task at hand, which is what? Kill a third of mankind. So think back with me now. In chapter 6, the fourth seal, we read in chapter 6, verse 8, we read, behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger, with death, and beasts of the earth. So if the fourth seal killed a fourth of the population, now the fifth trumpet kills a third of what was left. You're well over half the population has been wiped off the face of the earth. I mean, this is huge. You start adding these numbers up, and they're staggering. I mean, as one commentator I read put it, this will be the most catastrophic disaster since the flood of Noah. I mean, there's no way possible you can bury this many people in a normal fashion. I just don't see how that's possible. And I never thought about this until I was studying this. You ever think about the flood of Noah, you know, wiped out everybody except the eight folks on the boat. Lots and lots and lots of bodies, millions of bodies dead. But you know what? Nobody had to bury them. God buried them. You know, under the silt and the layers of the sediment and with the great flood. Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything really, but that's the way my brain works. But in this case here, you're probably talking about mass graves. I see pictures of earth-moving equipment just pushing bodies in, you know, like you saw from World War II. So this is, the carnage here is astounding. It really is. You would say that again?
I said there many of the bodies there may be nothing left because part of that is fire.
That's right. Yeah. Very good point. He said there may not be a lot of bodies. A lot of those bodies would get burned up in some of the fire and stuff. And look at verse 16. Now the number of the horsemen who was 200 million, I heard the number of them. However your translation may render this, I saw 200,000, twice 10,000, times 10,000. It all works out to be 200 million. So in all of human history, there's never been an army assembled this big.
Do you think it's really horsemen? 200 million horses?
No, I do not. I'm going to talk about that. Hang with me. I'm going to talk about that. No, I don't think it is. I don't remember that being in, but anyway. But this is almost the size of the population of the U.S. Population of the U.S. is 300 million. This is 200 million. At the very height of the World War II, troops on both sides, 70 million. So this army or armies is an astounding number. Now, and while I'm on that, I saw at least one translation I think it was the New American Standard, you know, there's like two of them, but it renders this armies, plural. That very well could be, that same Greek word is used in other places in the Bible in a plural sense, so it might not be one army, it might be multiple armies, maybe one for each of these four angels, I don't know. Now, some see this number as literal, or not as literal, but as symbolic. I believe this is an exact literal number, and in fact, I don't see how you can interpret it any other way. This is not another way of saying, hey, it was just more than I could number, 200 million. I think, because he says here, I heard the number of them. I didn't make it up. So they told me what the, or somebody told me, the voice told me the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Now, I'm sure Daniel brought it up. I'm sure many of you have heard or read that some have speculated this could be Red China's army. You know, China has in fact bragged of an army of 200 million people. But although most experts say a lot of that's just militia. You may have heard that. I think it's very unlikely that that's what this is talking to, and that for a couple of reasons. First of all, the Chinese army is made up of people. Dick, here's what I was. Remember, what we're looking at here is not a human army, right? This is a demonic army. This is a supernatural army. This is an army from that the angels brought forth. This doesn't appear to me to be a physical human army, and for a lot of reasons. When we get into the description, it ain't like no description of any army I've ever seen. Some think it's a literal army that's maybe leading a real, you know, demonically influencing a real physical army. I just don't see it that way. When we get over into chapter 16, we do see a reference to kings coming from the east, possibly a reference to China. I don't know, but that reference is under the bowl judgments. We're in the trumpet judgments here, so it's my personal opinion that this is not a reference to communist China. While we're on that, I just thought I would drop that in there. But whoever's army it is, this is huge. I just don't think it's a literal army. It doesn't sound like the description of a human army. Look at verse 17. And thus I saw horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Now notice the use of the word like there, not literal. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. But by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them do harm. Now, if I'm wrong, and this is, in fact, a human army, then it's possible that this could be a first century man trying to describe 21st century mechanized weaponry. I don't know. Even AI, yeah, possibly, yeah. But notice these aren't really horses here. At least the horses I've ever seen. I've never seen a horse with a head like a lion. I don't get out a lot, but But one thing I did notice here: the riders of these horses, the 200 men, they don't kill anything. It's the horses that do all the killing. Did you notice that? The fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. Came out of the horse's mouth, not the rider's mouth. And I read some of those arguments that this is a human army. And some of it makes sense, but I personally think this is a supernatural.
They're not carrying swords. You know what I'm saying?
I mean, he's calling forth angels, and I don't see any there where there's a transition from the supernatural back into the natural. I don't see any anywhere in there. Anybody else got? You may have a different opinion. So look at this description. The riders have breastplates, fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, red, yellow, blue. Their horses have heads shaped like a lion's head, spewing out fire, smoke, brimstone. Now, someone says, whoa, time out, Billy. You spewing fire, smoke, and brimstone, you really going to tell me that you believe this is describing basically what we would call a fire-breathing dragon? Are you going to tell me that? That's exactly what I'm going to tell you. You either believe the Bible or you don't. And I can tell you, if you do believe the Bible, this would not be the first time that the world has seen some kind of animal or creature that breathes fire. Can you think where else it's happened? You see it in Scripture? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, back in Job chapter 41, God's telling Job about some of his more magnificent creatures that he's created. You remember the story? If you don't, I'll just give you a brief. Job's mad at God for all the bad things that's happened to him. His friends have been telling him, you're being punished for some kind of secret sin in your life. And he's saying, ain't nothing could be further from the truth. I'm a good man. I don't understand. So he began to question God, you know, why was God punishing him? What had he done that was so wrong? And finally, when God had heard enough out of both Job and all of his friends, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Job chapter 38, suddenly God begins to speak. He's been silent the whole book for 7 chapters. He hadn't said a word. And I love this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. In other words, you know so much. Tell me. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstones when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And so, but God begins to put Job in his place. And then when we get over into chapter 41, he begins to talk to him about this particular creature that Ellen mentioned, Leviathan. You remember Leviathan? It would seem Leviathan was in fact a fire-breathing dragon, for lack of a better term. He was that kind of a creature. In Job chapter 41, verses 19, 20, and 21, it says, out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot burning and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. So, like I said, you either believe the Bible or you don't. And so it's not hard for me to believe that John may be describing some kind of fire-breathing animal here in verse 17. Any thoughts on that? Yeah. Yeah, God can create anything. Yeah, that's exactly right. Now, and the way this reads in verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. It almost sounds like a third of everybody was killed by fire, a third were killed by the smoke, and a third were killed by the brimstone. What's brimstone? Sulfur? Yeah, it's I read that it's a sulfur rock. When you ignite it, it brings forth, it gives off these really noxious, suffocating gases. So evidently the fire will burn them, the smoke will suffocate them, and the brimstone will poison them. Whew. It's like pure hell raining out of the sky is what this is like. I mean, anybody got any thoughts on that? Here's the saddest part of it all. Go ahead. No, go ahead. He created everything. He created, these were angels, I think, that went south when Satan did. So
those three plagues do line up with the Leviathans, because coal also is.
Yes. That's good. I didn't even pick up. Yeah. Absolutely. Here's the saddest part of the whole thing. Look at verse 9 or 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now, step back. Think about the history of the entire world, not just Revelation here. After the constant pleading by God through his prophets, after thousands of prophecies had been fulfilled, after the virgin birth of Messiah, after the unexplainable signs and wonders that he performed, after the unexplainable signs and wonders his disciples performed, after the work on the cross, after his victory over the grave, and now, after nearly 7 years of wars, wholesale death, earthquakes, volcanoes, widespread pestilence, famine, demonic infestation, after all of that, we read those that just out of God's sheer grace had survived to this point. After all that, it says they did not repent of their works, the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, and can neither see nor hear nor walk. After all God did to try to get these people to repent, they look at the broken, bloody body of Jesus on the cross and say, nah, no thanks. That's just phenomenal. Yes. Yes. And you know what? The world has the audacity to say, how can a loving God send people to hell? You tell me, what else could he possibly do? He tried punishment in the Old Testament. That didn't work. He tried speaking through nature. That didn't work. He tried pleading through the prophets. That didn't work. He tried speaking through the miracles of the prophets. That didn't work. So finally he even said, I tell you what, I'll just go down there myself. That didn't work either. So someone asked me, how can a loving God send people to hell? I ask, how can he not? This is just like in the parable of the vineyard. I don't know if y'all remember. We studied in Isaiah chapter 5, the parable of the vineyard. In that parable, God asked, what more could have been done for my vineyard that I have not done it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? What more could have been done for my vineyard? That's a really serious question, a question that could be asked, that could be asked in Revelation. What more could have been done that I have not done? You know, on Judgment Day, I've said this many times, the one defense that everybody's holding in their pocket on Judgment Day is the old, God, I didn't know the gun was loaded defense, you know. I didn't know. I just didn't have, I would have believed, I would have repented if I just needed more evidence. God says in Romans, in Psalms 19, he says it in Romans 1, and he says so right here, you are without excuse. You did know. You did know. What more could God have possibly done for his vineyard? That's the saddest chapter in the, that may be the saddest verse in the Bible, really. Any thoughts on that?
Not so much that God sends us to hell, right? That we're already cruising towards hell, and that Jesus is a rescue boat. It's like we're all on a sinking ship.
Yes.
And our life raft, which is Jesus Christ.
Yes. I'm so glad you said that, because I really misspoke when I said, you're exactly right. I said, the world asks, how can God send somebody to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. Everybody that goes there will have gone there on their own choice. He doesn't send anybody to hell. So thank you for reminding me of that. I misstated the way I said that. And the way this is written, it appears to me those that refuse to repent at this point, it almost says they can't, there's no hope. They can't repent. At this point, they have become so seared, so hardened, that it would be impossible for them to repent. And to her point too, these are not unbelievers. These people know who Jesus is. They're out and out Satan worshipers. devil worshipers. They know the truth, but they have consciously decided to cast their lot with Satan and roll the dice. Yes, it's what. Yeah, it's what it says there.
They're just believing in little g gods.
Yeah, yeah.
I actually have a question too. So I know they make some Bible a lot of reference on, like, when and if you people stuff like that. I've been working on the year in the Bible and talking about how, like, God hardened Pharaoh's heart when Moses was trying to get him to, like,
sure, I'm totally understanding your question.
Yeah, I think she's asking.
So he's not covering your eyes.
Heart's hard.
That would be your choice.
Okay. God talks about, like, keeping scales over our eyes or our heart.
Yes.
And, like, all those references. And then, you know, through the process of, like, witnessing and things like that, which softens our hearts and our eyes.
Yeah, I believe there's a point where God does remove the scales from everyone's eyes to see the truth. But at some point, he gives you over. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you. At some point, he just gives you over to... Huh? Will we see this from heaven if we're... Oh, I don't know if we'll be watching it. I don't know how that will work. I really don't. Yeah, true. Plus, I always say, you know, we have this vision, you know, think our dead loved ones are, like, in heaven watching us. Please tell me heaven's more exciting than that. If you're watching me, you need to get out more, man. I can't think of anything more boring than watching my life from heaven. So, anyway. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual. Can you imagine not repenting of murder? Sure you can. 1 million babies aborted in the U.S. in 2023. 73 million worldwide, globally. Can you imagine not repenting of sorceries? Sure you can. What's the Greek word here for sorcery?
Pharmakeia.
Where we get our word? Pharmacy. Yeah, this is drug use. Can you imagine not repenting of thefts? Sure, I mean, you get my point. So that's the end of the sixth trumpet. We'll stop right there. Any questions or comments about chapter 9?
Yeah, I think what's so hard to accept about that last paragraph is we will likely have family members and loved ones that are going to be going through this.
Yeah.
And it's just hard. Like, you want to think that if they start to experience tribulation, they're gonna get it finally.
I know. And I forget, some Audra or somebody... To think if you survive all of that, you're still around? I would just be like, Lord, why me? Why would you spare me? You know, thank you. And to say, they just turn on God and say, nah. That is... All right. Anything else? Father, thank you for the time you've given us to study your word. It's incredible, Lord, to think what's left ahead, what's lies ahead for those that refuse to repent and believe in you, Lord. Give us a burden to reach a lost and dying world. That's your will. Help us to be a part of it. Dismiss us in your love and bring us back here next week if that's your will. In Christ's name, amen.